Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a delight to be here at the Franklin Baptist Church on this beautiful Lord's Day.
Amen.
Appreciate so much the opportunity to be here and to preach. I had no idea that I would find so much common ground. And immediately upon arrival yesterday, I began to meet people named Purvis. And that began to stir memories of other people that I know. So I found common ground with many of you. If I call you a Purvis and you're not a Purvis, and you don't hit me, I would appreciate that. I can get people mixed up sometimes when names are involved. I told someone the other day, some days I have to pull my driver's license out to remember who I am. So, you'll be forgiving, I trust, if I am not able to call you by name every time that I see you. But it is a joy to be here with all of you and to be with Brother and Mrs. Brill again in a revival setting. I really did not think that it would work out this year. But Tommy had called earlier and asked if I had an opening, and I didn't. But in these days, schedules are very tentative, and many churches are very unsettled. Pastors are pretty unsettled. So I had an opening, and I'm glad it worked out where we could get together.
Amen.
I'm reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, if you have your Bible, the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to read beginning with verse number 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others. Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I want to call attention for our thought this morning to verse number 45 of this reading. A statement is made about God Himself. I'm going to substitute God for the personal pronoun. The middle of verse number 45, the text says, God maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. I want to spend just a very brief time in introduction, and then I want you to think with me about the idea sunrise on the sinner. Sunrise on the sinner. My text is located in a section of Scripture that is best known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, many of the same things that are said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are repeated by the Lord in other places, particularly in Luke's Gospel. Probably most of the sayings here are recorded. There are some distinctions. In Matthew, the Scripture says that the Lord is located on a mount or a mountain when he gives this entire sermon. But when Luke records it, it is specified that he is standing in the plains. Just a little technicality. The sermon is much the same, but the location appears to be different. That helps we folks that preach. It tells us that what's good for the mountain might be just as good for the plain.
Amen.
And it also helps us with this matter of repetition in preaching. Had a wonderful song service this morning, but I didn't hear any song that I had not heard many times.
Amen.
And they were all very good. Anything worth saying one time is worth saying more than one time.
Amen.
But the Sermon on the Mount, and actually there's quite a debate as to whether this is supposed to be a sermon or not. I'm going to leave that for other people to talk about. But anyway, the Sermon on the Mount is a very unique sermon. I mean, it really is. I don't think you can classify the Sermon on the Mount as a gospel sermon.
That's right.
The last time I knew anything about the gospel has to do with the fact that Christ, the Son of God, died for our sin.
Amen.
According to the scriptures. And he was buried. And also, he was raised again from the dead according to the scriptures. Now you can read the entirety of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I don't think you'll find that.
That's right.
At least you will not find it in declaration. You might see glimpses of it in demonstration. But as far as declaration, this is really not a gospel sermon. This sermon is more of a, can I say it this way? It is a political sermon. It is also a prophetic sermon. And I think it is a very practical sermon. Now, I hold to the biblical view that the same Lord Jesus who died for our sins, was buried and raised again, has ascended to heaven and is seated now on the right hand of God, and he is the one and only one mediator between God and man.
Amen.
And he shall also return to this earth to gather his people and to catch us away. But subsequent to that, he shall come back and his feet shall stand upon this earth, and he shall be seated upon the throne of his father David, and he shall reign and rule in this very earth that you and I walk on. I don't spiritualize the millennium. I believe it'll be just as literal as today. The Sermon on the Mount is considered to be the manifesto of the kingdom. This is how it will be then.
Right.
All I can say is, won't it be wonderful there? Right?
Amen.
I think you can discern without really a close and careful research that our world today is a lot different than the kind of world the Sermon on the Mount talks about. It's a lot different. Now that being said, we understand the Gospel of Matthew is particularly the Gospel of the Kingdom and the Gospel of the King. I understand that. Now, with that understood, I want to make this statement, and I'm going to my sermon. All scripture might not have been written to me, but all scripture is written for me.
Amen.
I know of people that have taken passages like the Sermon on the Mount, like the book of Hebrews, like the book of James, and they have said, hey, none of those are for today. Be careful about ripping things out of your Bible.
Yeah, brother, amen.
I don't have a problem with the dispensational view of Scripture. I don't have a problem with that at all. In fact, I believe that's the only way we can properly understand some things about the Scripture, is to recognize the dispensational element.
Yes.
Some things are written to Israel and to the Jew. Some things are written to the church. I think I understand that. But hey, look. Though it might not be written to me, it is written for me, and there is practical application that can be legitimately made.
Yeah.
I say if we're going to be like this in the kingdom age, why not practice up a little?
Amen.
Why not get to work on it now a little bit? Now, I just have 3 points. I'm almost through with my sermon. You like that? And boy, when I say number 3, that's your clue to holler hallelujah. I'll be almost through. I'll see if you get that. I want to just come to verse 43. I want to walk through the passage and hopefully give it a voice. I think you will agree that verse 43 is a verse that gives a correction of our love. Just look at that verse. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you." That sounds corrective to me.
Amen.
Corrective. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but I would ask you, maybe this afternoon, you can sit down, you can read this sermon in about 10 minutes, all of it, 5 through 7. If you're an average reader, and just notice the times in this sermon where the Lord used this statement, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Now that is an interesting gathering of thoughts. Now I want you to pay careful attention. Nowhere in this sermon or any other sermon did Jesus ever say, "You have read."
That's right.
"But I say."
Yeah.
Never said that. He only said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Now, can I digress just a minute to ask you a question to get you to participate? How many of you in the room this Sunday morning believe that "they say" is an accurate way of communication? I'm getting no participation. I don't get this. Do you think "they say" is an accurate way of communication? You take 2 people standing on opposite sides of a street corner, and that can be a collision take place. And I'll promise you, they'll have different versions of the situation.
Amen.
That doesn't necessarily impugn the character of any one of the persons. It's just that the perspective on the thing is a little different. I'm preaching the sermon this morning, and there's a possibility that some of you may grasp one particular idea and others may grasp another idea and say, "Well, he preached on that." Oh, no, he didn't. He preached on it. "They say" is not a real accurate way of communicating. The hardest thing about "they say" is to find out who they are. Well, you can check with them about anything. And boy, that's a hard thing to find. Well, who are they? Well, it's just people out here in the sky, I guess. Well, you know what they say. Everybody's saying, Well, when you say that, that's a lot of voices. I don't see how I haven't heard it. If everybody say it. Well, when Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, well, I've already given away the answer. He wrote the commandments. How many did he write? He just wrote ten. By the day that Jesus came to this earth, there was about 711 or 12 commandments that had been deduced from those 10. The idea was, we've got to have a law for every possible situation. Not every actual situation, but possible situation. When you get the human mind trying to think about what all could be possible, you're in trouble to start with. Human mind's fairly limited in the area of what's possible.
Amen.
You see, what I think is possible from my point of view has to do with my frame of reference and my experience of life, what I've seen.
Yeah.
But believe me, the possible far exceeds my experience. And it far exceeds your experience. But scribes had tried to codify and to write down, and what they had written down, they had passed on orally and verbally to people various things deduced from the law that was written by Moses. And this stuff had been passed on and passed on. And Jesus is addressing this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you. Now, you will find in Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse 17 and 18 where the Bible does say, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But nowhere in the Old Testament or in the New Testament do you find that it is commanded of God for you to hate your enemy.
That's right.
Somehow that just got introduced into that thought, and it was the practice. I mean, literally, it was the practice of many Jews at this particular time. I think Jonah is a prime example of a man who practiced that. Nowhere in the book of Jonah or anywhere else do you ever find the idea that Jonah loved the Ninevites.
That's right.
Now he preached to them. After much difficulty, he preached to them. And he preached to them convincingly. But nowhere do you ever get the idea that he loved them? Why, he was mad when he left. And I've looked at that and I said, well, my, so here this guy is, had one of the greatest revivals that we ever read about anywhere in history. I mean, a whole city appears to have turned to God. And the preacher's mad and been out of shape and sitting on the edge of town griping and grumbling over a worm eating a gourd vine. Lord, Lord. Don't ask the question why I brought that up. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. Let me just ask you something. How'd you feel about it? If God sent you to some of these people that's terrifying the world.
Amen. Come on, Bridget.
Now, what would you think about that? See, that kind of updates this thing a little enough. That kind of gets it out of the cobwebs back up in history. And it brings it right out here on Sunday morning, daylight. Now, how would you feel about that? Well, that's a pretty big test, isn't it? Pretty big test. You see, it's not near so challenging for us to love someone we classify as a neighbor. But if a person, and if a person is your enemy, understand this, you don't have to think, you don't have to become a person's enemy for them to be your enemy.
Right.
You know, it don't have to be that way. Boy, you think about that. Jonah, do you realize what the Ninevites were to the world in Jonah's day? They were the terrorists.
Yes, sir.
They were the threatening power. In fact, they were the people who were rising in power, and Jonah perceived them to be the greatest threat. And God said, Jonah, I've got a new mission for you. What is that, Lord? Go to Nineveh. He said, no, sir. Not Nineveh, not me. You've got the wrong man. But after a few days in Whale College, got his degree, buddy. He is ready to go. Ready to go to Nineveh. And he preached. Now he didn't say anything positive. This crowd that's got to always have positive preaching would have liked Jonah. Because Jonah walked in and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Period. He didn't say it's good to see you. He didn't say howdy. He didn't say anything other than the pronouncement of judgment. God went to work and changed a lot of people's lives.
Amen.
It's wonderful God can work without us.
Amen.
He liked to work with us and he liked to work through us. But you can understand one thing. He's not bound up to us.
Yeah, that's right.
Son, he can work without me and he can work without you. I just want to be where I can get in on what he's doing, though. I want to be that. I want to be used. Don't you?
Amen.
I don't want God to have to work around me or in spite of me, which seemingly that's what he did regarding that. I guess if I wasn't a saved person, it'd be pretty easy for me to love my neighbor and hate my enemy.
Yeah.
I think it would if I wasn't a saved person.
Right, amen.
And even though I'm a saved person, knowing me like I know me and like my wife knows me and some other people know me. See, you don't know me very well. Some of you just heard my name the first time. You don't know a thing about me. But knowing me like I know me and some other folks know me, if you walked up and put one right upside of my jaw, I probably still have enough of the old man left to return the favor. Huh? Don't look at me like you're sprouting wings and about to go to heaven. I've looked some of you folks over around here. Y'all kind of remind me of me. And I'm going to do my best not for any of that to happen around here. Right?
Amen.
You say, well, that old man's dead. Son, he can resurrect quicker than a minute can swim a dipper. Woo! And he jumped right out of the graveyard.
Amen.
Huh? Especially if he feels like he's been mistreated. And we all have trouble with that. So Jesus said, there needs to be a correction of your love. It's not love your enemy. I mean, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, it's love your enemy.
Yeah.
Do good. Do good to them that hate you. I'm convinced some people thrive on hatred. And from time to time, we all have to deal with persons who have mistakenly adopted that particular emotion. It's a terrible thing. It's a testing thing. It can be a tragic thing. But Jesus said, love those that hate you. Then he said, pray for those that despise you. I tell you, if you've got somebody at your workplace, somebody in your neighborhood, someone in your family, someone you have to deal with, and it seems they've chosen to hate you, and you're having trouble loving them like a Christian needs to love them, I tell you what to do. If you're going to pray for them, I'm not talking about saying words.
Amen.
I'm talking about if you'll really go to God and go to praying for your enemy and for somebody that hates you. It might not change them, but it'll change you so much.
Amen.
Until you can love them.
Amen.
Huh? Or when you can reach out your hand or your arms and embrace the person in your life that has hurt you the deepest. That tells you when you've got a hold of God. It'll take God in you and God in me to do that.
Amen.
Now, there's a correction of our love. Now, let's move to verse number 45. I got to get through here. Verse 45, what's the first word of verse 45? Somebody tell me. That. What part of speech is that? That is a conjunction, and it introduces what we call a purpose phrase. Why is it that we should behave this way? Not reciprocate, no. But the antithesis. Somebody hates you, you love them. Somebody talks bad about you, talk good about them. Somebody downs you, lift them up. Why? That ye may, what's the next word? Be. Now don't make a become out of that. The word is not become.
Yeah.
The word is be.
Yeah.
See, you don't become a child of God by behaving this way.
That's right. Amen. No.
See, the only way you can become a child of God is by the new birth, regeneration.
Yeah.
You must be born again.
Amen.
That's the only way you can become God's child. But now this is the way you are to be what you become.
Amen.
Uh-huh. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You see, if I've not been born again or you haven't been born again, God isn't your Father.
That's right.
Amen.
Not in this kind of relationship.
That's right.
It is true that God gave you physical life. You are one of His creatures. But only people who have been born again can be classified as children.
Yes.
Amen.
There's a difference in a creature and a child.
Yes.
Okay? Children. Now, watch this, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, what is He like? For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good.
Amen.
Somewhere a little after six this morning, I heard turkeys putting around somewhere. Close. Got up. The sun had begun to rise. That's the way we say it. Sun had begun to rise. I thought about this text. I said, you know, that sun's beautiful. It's rise and it's shining right here on this church ground. It's so bright and it's still so bright. It only looked wonderful after storms like we've had. Beautiful sunlight. Beautiful sunlight. I'll guarantee you there's somebody not far from where you're sitting that don't know God from an algebra equation.
Yeah.
You know what God did this morning? He let His Son rise on them just like He did you.
Yes, right.
Amen.
There's somebody not far from where we're seated that has never prayed, never felt the need for forgiveness, never given God a second thought in their life. But you know what God has done? Maybe He's done it for 50 years. Maybe He's done it for 80 or 90 years. God just keeps letting His Son rise. And He don't cut it off when it gets to that atheist man's field.
Mm-hmm.
He just lets it keep shining. Sometimes it looks like His field does better than yours. I grew up in a community with an atheist. In fact, he's still around. He and I are good friends. Isn't that amazing? He's 97 years old. He's never drank liquor. He's never been near as wicked as I have. I like coffee and I can't get him to drink it. He won't even drink a glass of tea. He said, water is the best drink there is. That's all he drank. He won't let you give him anything. Won't let you give him anything. He likes to think that he's a self-made man. And he is quite a wealthy man. Owns about 800 acres of land. One time was the biggest farmer in our part of the country. His cows would be giving milk just on top of milk on top of it. We'd milk our cows over the way just a dribbling here and yonder. We was all the time going to church. He'd be in the field baling hay. He ain't no God to him. But I've tried to be a friend of that old man. I go to his house from time to time, try to check on him. All his family's about dead and gone. His brother died here a while back, and I went to see him, and I said, I'm sorry to hear about your brother, Pat. He said, oh, yeah. He said, he caught the westbound. He's gone. I said, hey, how's it going to be, sir, when it's your time to catch westbound? Oh, I can't repeat what he said to me. Not here. But I get amazed at how much God has let His Son shine. My dad was cut off at 75. My mom was cut down at 80. All of my family members, grandpa, grandma, uncles, aunts, all of them, they're just about all gone. And they all died fairly early. I call fairly early 70s and 80s.
Yeah.
Here he is, 97 years old. He and another neighbor of mine is two people that survived Pearl Harbor. Fought all the way through World War II. Come back. Now you listen to me. I'm talking about God's Son shining. People that never have time at all or seem to ever have a thought for God. Now if I'm a child of God, why can't I kind of operate like He does? If God is willing to let His Son shine on folks that are wicked and evil and sinners like that, as well as He lets it shine on people that have trusted Him and been born again, now why shouldn't I behave a little better?
Amen.
You getting it?
Amen.
All right. The character of our Lord is revealed in circumstances of life. The character of our Lord was radiated at the cross. May I ask you quickly, who was Christ dying for when He died on the cross? Was He dying for good people, for godly people, worthy people, people who deserved it? Or was He dying for His enemies?
Yeah.
If I read Matthew chapter 5 right, every one of us were enemies.
Amen. Amen.
Separated from God, alienated from God, but thanks be to God, at Calvary God didn't draw the line and say, I'm going to die for these good people and let the rest of them go to hell. Oh no! He died for us all.
Amen.
The good, the bad, the ugly. I'm telling you, His love is revealed in circumstance, but it is radiated in bright colors at the cross.
Amen.
And it is to be reflected through His children. Look at verse 46. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now you know who publicans were, don't you? It's not quite April 15th, but it's so close you can smell it. And if you work for the IRS, please don't take this public. Personally. Publicans were tax collectors. They were unpopular then. They're fairly unpopular now. That's true. My sister and brother-in-law, both CPAs, they do tax stuff. I'm not trying to be mean. But tax collectors in that day were very unpopular. And when Jesus said, hey, those tax collectors are good as you, that wasn't well received. I want you to look at verse number 46. What's the last word of verse 46, please?
Same.
All right, look on down in verse 47. What do ye... What's that next word?
More.
Which of those two words do you think provides the challenge for our lives?
Yeah.
Do you think the challenge is for us to just be the same as the unsaved world? Or do you think the challenge lies in being more.
Amen.
More. 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 I'll close with this illustration. Dr. Ivor Powell wrote in his book on Matthew, at a time when he was a guest in a Russian church. And in that church, the congregation was rejoicing about a letter that had just been smuggled out of Russia. It told a grim but a wonderful story. A number of Christians had been beaten severely by the commandant of a prison. One day they were huddled together in their dirty cell, and the door opened, and the prisoners were amazed when the officials threw the commandant that had been beating them in the cell with them. He too had been beaten unmercifully. The Christians hastened to attend the man's wounds, and after a while he recovered enough to give his personal testimony. He told how he'd been seated in his office when a gentle tap came on his door announcing a visitor. He arose and opened the door and saw a small boy, 11 years of age, with a single rose grasped in his hand. The boy was invited inside, and as he stood at the commandant's desk, he said, "Here, commandant, it's my mother's birthday. I always gave her a rose on her birthday. But today, I'd like to give it to you." The communist official thanked the lad and then said, "Son, why did you bring it to me? If it's your mother's birthday, why don't you give the rose to her?" The boy replied, "Sir, I cannot give it to her because you killed her. And you also kill my father." They were Christians. "When she was alive, she always taught me to love my enemies." "Here, commandant, I would like you to give this rose to your wife as a gift from me." The commandant was overwhelmed by the sincerity and the simplicity of the 11-year-old boy. As a result, surrendered himself to Christ.
Amen.
When his superior officers discovered what had taken place, they beat him unmercifully and threw him into the prison. That's what Jesus was talking about.
Amen.
You know what that little 11-year-old boy did? He made God's Son rise.
Yes,
on the Saturday.
Yeah.
I wonder who it is in your path that needs to see the Son rise in you, through you. You've been very attentive and patient. Thank you so much. Brother Brill, Brother Farley, come. Let's prepare for invitation time.